So good to be with y'all today. It's good to see your faces. I have a really, really vital, important announcement to say today. This past week, our dear Ron and Sue Brinker celebrated 73 years of marriage together. We love y'all. We're so happy you're part of our church. And I would like to welcome any visitors that we have joining us today. It's so good that y'all are here. If you have any questions about Fourth Avenue, we'd love to get to know you and love your families. In the back of the pews, there's a little card that is specifically there for you if you're visiting, just to let us know you are here, and we'd love to reach out and follow back up with you. And if you were not able to join us this past week, we started a series called Formation. Formation is all about how we as a church are seeking greater intentionality into our spiritual formation as disciples of Jesus. And I advise you to go back and watch last week's sermon so you can get caught up to speed a little bit. But each sermon in this series is hitting one of the four, hence four, actions that we want to prioritize as a church. Last week was about growing, specifically growing in our relationship with God. And this week we are talking about gathering. Whenever I was teaching at Lipscomb Academy, I had my students do this assignment where it was all talking about the masks that we wear as people. And oftentimes, we all do this, and church is a prime opportunity to put on a mask or project an image of ourselves. And so on the front of the mask, I had them write out the things that they think people perceive about them. And then on the other side, they were to write out what they really feel or think about themselves. And after I got all the results, I made this word cloud that I think was pretty alarming and very sobering. If you could go ahead and put that one up. The most popular words that were used here were things like unworthy, failing, tired, insecure, unloved, stressed, confused, questioning God. Which all of these responses are good reminders that all of us have no idea what is going on underneath the surface of everybody's life, and also a reminder that if you are having those feelings, you are not alone. This is very common. But from this assignment, there was one word that rose up quite a bit. The number one response was lonely. And a lot of other words on this had something to do with being lonely. And that is heartbreaking to hear, but it's also not surprising at all. According to a study that was done by the Department of Health and Human Services, they found that 49% of Americans state they have less than three friends. And this isn't even talking about like the soul deep friends that you can share everything with. This is just friends in a general sense, which that number was 24% 30 years ago. In 2003, they discovered that the average time of social engagement that people spent with their friends was 60 hours a month. Nowadays, it is 20 hours a month. That's a 66% decrease on average. And that checks out from the little that I've talked to some of my therapist friends, who many of which say a lot of their clients, what they really need is a good friend to listen to them. We live in as connected of a time as ever with the advances of technology. I mean, I can FaceTime someone from across the globe in an instant. And 50 years ago, people would have been like, that is magic. But yet, though we have more opportunities for connection than ever, we are more isolated than we have ever been. And COVID surely affected this some, but it's much more than that. And with so much isolation, it's no wonder why we are living in such divided times and why extremism is on the rise. Because the more that we are isolated and away from image bearers of God, the easier it is to not see human dignity in other people. It gets easy to get into a rage on the internet, but whenever you're looking at someone who is made in the image of God right in front of you, it's a lot harder to do that. And another troubling statistic from that same HHS study that I mentioned also discovered that loneliness increases the risk of premature death by 26%, and social isolation increases it by 29%. This study made the point that lacking social connection is as dangerous as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Whoa. That's shocking. So why are we so isolated? Some of it, I think, is from the rise and triumph of the self and how individualistic our culture has become. Some of it is from fear of being in community, believing that people won't like me if they really knew me, that I'm going to get hurt again, that people are going to gossip about me if I'm vulnerable, perhaps. And because of that fear, it makes us choose what is safe and comfortable. But as the numbers show today, how safe is isolation really? I don't think there's anybody on the planet that genuinely wants to be completely isolated from other people, not even the most introverted people. And the ones that say that they do, I think there's probably a lot of hurt under the surface there. Everybody wants friends and community and a safe space where we can be fully known and loved. Without that feeling, it is as if something is missing in our lives, because from the very beginning, humans were not made to be alone, to be isolated. And it is impossible to be a genuine disciple of Jesus in isolation. Being a disciple includes a life of walking beside Jesus, one, and the way of Jesus compels us into the lives of other people. So how do we move from isolation into a deeper sense of belonging? I absolutely love the book of Hebrews, and at one point I'm going to do a sermon series on it, but Hebrews has a lot to say about experiencing isolation. The audience of the book of Hebrews is a community that are being tempted to abandon their faith in Jesus and conform to the rest of the world. Being in a situation where you are facing persecution and may potentially even lose your home just simply for being a Christian can be an isolating thing. And one of the things I love about Hebrews is the importance and the power that it places on assembling together as Christians. Churches throughout the ages have loved to use Hebrews 10:25 as a proof text specifically, but it says this: "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Some of you have memories that might flood back simply from me saying Hebrews 10:25. And normally the focus that people have placed on this verse is don't neglect the assembly as some people do, right? The little elbowing, the little jab to the ones who are not as faithful to coming to things. And that is taken to mean any level of neglect of any church programming, right? So if we have multiple services in the week, don't neglect the assembly. If you're on vacation on a Wednesday night, you absolutely need to find a place of worship. Now, I believe the words of Hebrews 10:25. But the way it has been used is far too small of a view of assembling together. Also, the word for neglect is literally abandon or forsake. This is about total rejection of meeting together, not missing occasionally, just to be clear. However, the reason to not neglect the assembly has simply been, well, it says so in the Bible, and therefore we're gonna do it, and therefore skipping church is wrong. But there is so much more depth than just that reason behind this. Hebrews 10:25, it comes in the context of the confidence that we have to boldly enter the most holy place of God because of the blood of Jesus and him serving as our high priest, mediating between us and the Father. We can fully trust in Jesus and how we have been made pure through what he has done. And this is an appeal for the audience of this letter to endure and to trust in God's promises and trust in his faithfulness while their current situations are really hard. So if we back up a little bit before we get to verse 25 to verse 23, it says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not abandon our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." So with this context in mind, the assembly is not something that we just do because we are told to do it, but the assembly is the means for this church's sustenance to keep enduring and keep running the good race. The gathering together was about motivating one another to acts of love and good works and to encourage one another to keep pressing on. To borrow the language of Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Sharing community with Jesus-following people is a necessary step to growing in our relationship with God and growing it with the rest of humanity. We need that loving presence and that accountability that we miss out on if we are isolated. Abandoning being together leads to our downfall. The enemy wants us to be alone. I think about Ecclesiastes 4 that says this, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up." We need each other to pick each other up. A couple verses down from this talks about how one person can get overpowered, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. Whenever we are together, we are more resilient. We can withstand what's coming our way. Because whenever we gather together, things are actually happening. One of the more profound passages in Scripture from Matthew 18 is found in verse 20, and this is in the context of settling conflict among believers, which is one of the things that Jesus is very specific about. But at the tail end of this, we read this, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." What is a Christian gathering? I think oftentimes we have reduced it to saying what happens on Sunday mornings from the opening song to the closing prayer. That's such a small view. Where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus, Christ is there among them. If we gather together with one other Christian in the name of Jesus, that is a Christian assembly. And Jesus is present among us. And to be clear, Jesus' presence is everywhere. But there is a special blessing from Christ whenever we gather together in his name. And through Christ, we are not just gathering with Jesus. In Hebrews, Jesus' work as our high priest, it leads us into a pretty special gathering. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it said, "No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering." You have come to the assembly, literally the ecclesia or the church. You have come to the church of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Through Jesus, we are connected to the heavenly gathering with countless angels, all the children of God who have gone before us, and God himself being present. And this isn't just a future thing. It says, "You have come." We have come to this assembly through Christ. When we gather, Holy Spirit is present, Christ is present, the Father is present, and a great cloud of witnesses is as well. And maybe my favorite quote of all quotes for the Christian assembly actually is not from the Bible, but it's from St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was a disciple of the Apostle John from the end of the first century to the beginning of the second. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, he says this, "Therefore, make every effort to come together more frequently to give thanks and glory to God. For when you meet together frequently, the powers of Satan are overthrown and his destructiveness is nullified by the unity of our faith." Whew, that'll preach. Forget using Hebrews 10:25 as a proof text to guilt trip people to come to church. When we gather in the name of Jesus, we are sharpened and refined into greater disciples of Jesus. The presence of Christ and the presence of heaven is here in our midst, and the strongholds of Satan begin to crumble. When disciples gather, darkness scatters. So yeah, don't forsake the assembly. But for many people, that's a lot easier said than done. Because there oftentimes have been hard obstacles that prevent us from wanting to enter into Christian community. Some of it is because we are simply so busy in life that we have no space to be known in smaller communities. And if time is a constraint, I'm going to be pretty blunt. We need to reorganize our lives. We need to change our jobs. We need to do something different to create space for small groups like this, because if we actually care about following Jesus and growing in our faith and becoming more like him, this is a need. If you are working two jobs to pay the rent and stay above float, or if you're a single parent that has no free time, I totally understand. You gotta do what you gotta do, and I pray and hope that even in that, you're still able to find that community. But this is something that is worth rearranging our lives around. This is a need. And some of it may be that you already feel like you have friends in smaller communities that you're invested in, which could be a great thing if these communities are leading you closer to Jesus. But if we're a part of a bad community, that also shapes us. It malforms us. As Proverbs 13 says, walk with the wise and become wise. As 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. Who we choose to walk with most closely greatly shapes us into the people that we will become. So we need to be in a community that is leading us closer to Jesus, not further away. And some of the hesitation for you may be that getting in a group like this is uncomfortable because you're introverted. And I totally get it if something like this is scary or uncomfortable. I'm an introvert myself. But as my wife often says, resistance is invitation. The way of Jesus isn't easy or comfortable, and you may have some resistance in your heart towards doing something like this, but God is inviting you into something amazing if you, with courage, step into something uncomfortable like being known in a small group. But many times, the biggest resistance is from previous hurt or fear of being hurt again. And if you have been hurt or gossiped about or rejected by groups of Christians when you have disclosed more about yourself or opened yourself up to other people, I am so sorry. And sorry isn't even a good enough word to cover that. Unfortunately, Christians have a lot of brokenness within themselves, just like the rest of the world. And if there is a community in which people should be able to find that safety and genuine love, it should be in groups of Christians. But we fall prey to the same pitfalls as the rest of the world. And that's one reason why our faith is not in each other, but in Jesus. Because Jesus is the one person that will not ever let us down. And please hear my plea. Do not throw Jesus out with the hypocritical Christians that you have experienced. Jesus is so worth hanging on to. And also my encouragement is do not let fear of rejection or future hurt rob you of the utter delight and freedom that comes from being fully known and fully loved in a community that cares deeply about you. And to any of y'all that reject loving a person because of their sin or gossip about other people, I want you to see the damage that it causes to the witness of Jesus and how it puts up barriers for people to become disciples. I want to first admit that I am not perfect about this, and I am waging war against it because I know how toxic it is, and I know how much it harms the church. And this morning, I want to rebuke as strongly as I possibly can and lovingly as I possibly can the spirit of gossip within the global church and in this church. And this morning, if you're somebody who is hurting from experiencing something like that, I pray that Jesus meets you in your hurt and your pain and gives you the courage to step back into community in which you are known and loved. And may any obstacles that are standing in the way of you being in communities like this be removed in the name of Jesus. So, after addressing some of the barriers and some of the obstacles and hesitancies that we may feel, let's talk a little bit about how we are going to be gathering here at 4th Avenue. So at the end of Acts chapter 2, which is one of the best passages to see what the church life was like in its founding, but during Pentecost, there was a deep commitment to gathering together. They gathered in different forms. They all met together in one place. They worshiped together regularly in the temple, and they also met in small groups. They met in their homes and had the Lord's Supper together. So they had bigger gatherings and they had smaller gatherings in their homes. As such, we want to encourage, as Ignatius says, frequent gatherings of all kinds, because there is such power whenever we gather together, as we've mentioned today. Obviously, The big gathering on Sunday morning is an important thing. We greatly value your presence here. We value you watching online. And gathering is super important for maintaining unity and all growing together as a body of disciples. However, we don't want gathering just to stop there. Whenever we come to church and the only hope is I get something out of it and then leave and I am not known and not a part of a community. Because you can't really just be known by coming to this gathering. It's not very feasible. As such, we really want to encourage smaller gatherings where you are more known in more intimate settings. So we will have, you know, worship nights, we'll have conferences, we'll have retreats that will be a part of our church life. We're going to continue having Sunday morning classes, and we want to make those as helpful and practical and transformative as they can possibly be, and we're going to ask for your help for that in just a second. We want to encourage anybody to join a recovery group. There's one that meets here every Sunday morning before church, and they really take seriously growing in their relationship with God. I kind of wish the church functioned a little bit more like an AA meeting sometimes because of the transformative power that lies in programs like this. I encourage all of you, here's a little homework assignment, go home and look up the 12 steps of AA, kind of walk yourself through it and see how you're doing in terms of repentance and becoming like Jesus, because they take it very seriously. And finally, we want to share with you the small group model that we're going to be implementing here at Fourth Avenue to hopefully meet all of you where you are. And our desire is for every person that calls Fourth Avenue home to join a small group. If there is anything to prioritize, I believe it is something like this. Bigger gatherings, they are necessary, but small groups are where real life change really happens. So we want to share with you the three small groups that will be featured here. And you can be a part of all three of these or just one. But again, we do want everybody to be involved in at least one of these. So here are the three groups: fellowship groups, friendship groups, and formation groups. I like alliteration, so I'm sorry. But fellowship groups are basically our current life groups. I really think we're already meeting together, and the primary focus of why we're meeting oftentimes is fellowshipping together, and there's certainly a place for that, and that is a good thing. And these groups are largely driven by the leaders of the groups. So you can read scripture together, you can go through a book together. We have questions about the sermon that we send out every week, in case you didn't know that, but that's available to you as well. But it can be many other things. And these are very flexible groups that can either be closed to the same people every week, or it can be open groups to try to invite new people into. And it has wide-ranging demographics, intergenerational, the length of time people meet, all of that is flexible and variable. And all of it is basically up to the leader. And I said, though I say the time can be however long it is, and it totally can, I have talked to a lot of people who've implemented small group systems, and the general consensus is you don't really want small groups to last longer than 3 years because it can get a little stagnant and repetitive. So just saying, if you guys want to break up the band and start another group, that is possible. But if you want to keep going till kingdom come, keep doing it. That's also fine. That's more of a guideline than a rule. But the next group is a new kind of group called a friendship group. So the focus here is on building friendships through similar hobbies. So let's say that you want to form a fishing group where a bunch or a handful of people get together and go fishing. That's kind of what this is about. Or maybe you want to have a jam session group where you just play music together once a month or something like that. Or maybe you want to start up a movie watching group where you watch all the critically acclaimed things, or like go out of your way to watch the absolute worst movies possible and laugh at it. Like, there's a lot of different possibilities here, right? So these are also very flexible groups in terms of frequency, how long you meet together, the size of the group, all of that can be determined by the leader. However, one thing that we would love to make sure is a part of these groups is that they are open-ended. Because I really think groups like this have incredible potential to be an invite for maybe your friends that don't have a church home or a little bit skittish about coming to church. But fishing? Yeah, sure, I'll go do that. I think this could be a great invite that is a safer one, that will help get people who are not a part of Christian community into a Christian community. So I'm really excited about the potential of these. And the last one are formation groups. And I've shared a little bit about these, but if there was one group to emphasize, in my opinion, it's this one. This is all about being as intentional as we possibly can in our walk with Jesus to become a disciple of Jesus. There's going to be a preset curriculum on the front end of these groups and a natural off-ramp. So if you're like, I don't know if I want to commit to this, that's okay. There will be a natural off-ramp for you to decide at a later time. But the goal of this is all about practicing, living in the way of Jesus, and also going through scripture at a slower pace using the formation journals that we talked about a little bit last week. And this is not just going through scripture to increase head knowledge. This is reading scripture for practical application. What is Jesus inviting me into? What is Jesus calling me into? How am I going to live differently? How are we as a group going to actually serve whenever we read about serving other people? So, if you want to grow and become like Jesus, if you want to find freedom from sin cycles and experience the flourishing life that is possible right now through Christ, if you want to grow deeper in your relationship with God, these groups are for you. And these are going to be closed groups because we're going to be going really deep together. And the moment you add someone new after you've been going for a year, it kind of resets everything. So they're going to be closed groups, and they're going to roughly go for about 2.5 years. It could be a little shorter or longer, but it is a commitment, and it's a weekly commitment. And that's not to say that you can't go on vacation or have weeks where you miss, but it's something that is a serious commitment because I believe, and I hope that we believe as a church, that our relationship with Jesus is the most important commitment of our lives. So this is available to you all. And if you want to be a leader of one of these groups, you would be required to go through the discipleship training class, which we have several going through currently. But the goal of these groups is to take the Great Commission seriously, to be disciples that go then and make disciples. So the idea is that after the groups are done, each of the people who have experienced being a part of that group will start a group themselves and start pouring into a handful of other people that God has put in your life. And I really believe that this is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to make disciples that make disciples, because that is what really changes the world. And if this model worked perfectly, which it won't, because there's a lot of flaws in it, and also people are going to resist no matter what you do. But if this model worked perfectly, the whole world would come to know Jesus in 39 years. 39 years. That is just a testament to show you that the way of Jesus is what brings the most world change. And there's a lot more change that can happen through us and through us loving the people right in front of us. So that's what we want to be about. And I understand not everyone can say yes to a commitment like this in your life stage or what's going on right now. And that's why we have multiple different kinds of groups. However, I pray that if there is a season in your life coming up where you consider a formation group, or maybe right now you're open that it could be for such a time as this, that you say yes to the invitation, because I think these are going to be really powerful. So this is our slate of small groups here at Fourth Avenue. And I just want to say that my life, personally, has been changed because of being a part of good, soul-level, deep, small groups that are committed to following Jesus. I'm currently a part of a small group of 4 ministers where we are able to provide safe places to talk and process about what's going on and share what's challenging with our ministry and also any problems in our life that are going on. And I crave that kind of community. It's something that I think is necessary for everybody. Having a place where we can be our authentic selves, that we can bring any sin that we have before the group to not be met with judgment, but to be met with love and challenging. Having accountability to keep growing and becoming like Jesus. All of that is so richly nourishing and so necessary as a disciple of Christ. We need each other to lean on. One of my buddies who was a part of one of my small groups back in the day, he said, I don't know what it is, but whenever I'm by myself, I feel so tempted to sin. But whenever I'm with you guys, that desire just completely goes away. I want to reiterate again that we were not made for isolation. We were made to be in community, sharpening our brothers and sisters as we are together following our rabbi, Jesus, together. And what would it look like if we were a church of small groups, where we resisted our culture around us for individualism and actually invite people into our homes? Or we care more about creating communities of love instead of communities of production? What if we as a church were able to provide safe, authentic spaces for our community to be known and loved for who they are? That we don't have a culture of wearing a mask and acting like everything is okay, but our culture functions more like an AA meeting, where we are vulnerable and seeking genuine growth. We would certainly have something to say to a world that is struggling with deep loneliness. And let me tell you, younger generations really value authenticity. So let's be that church. Let's gather together and let the presence of Christ form us into people of greater love. So for our prayer and response time this morning, we're gonna be having an action step. We're asking that everybody in this room and anybody that's watching online to fill out a survey for us. There's gonna be a QR code on the screen. And also, I think you might be getting text messages around now that will give you a link to go to this survey as well. It's very short, literally like 2 or 3 questions. It'll take just a second, but that information is going to be really helpful for us. And it'd be more helpful if you do it online. It sorts everything for us, and it's easier to keep track of. So if you can do that, that'd be great. However, if you would prefer to have it filled out in a physical way, you can raise your hand, and we're going to ask for people to pass out those physical copies to make sure we all get one of them. But also I want to say this survey is completely for in-house usage. We're not going to be sharing this at all with anybody. This is mainly for us to see how we can be more intentional about our small groups and the classes that we are offering. And while we're here, we also have classes, in case you didn't know, that meet at 11 a.m. upstairs. And we asked if it's possible to try to get there promptly at that time, but we understand that, you know, things happen. But this survey is going to be really helpful for us to see who is interested in being a leader of any of these groups and who is interested in participating. And again, this is not a commitment. This is simply gauging interest. So we're going to take the next few minutes for all of us to take this survey, and any extra time that you have after filling this out, you can use this as a time for listening prayer, listening for how God wants you to make gathering a little bit more of a habit in your life. And then we'll close with a song and a blessing. So let's take this time.